So who is going to stand up for the children of our nation if we don't?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, if there's anything that draws almost universal response, universal outcry, universal solidarity, it's when children are attacked, when little children, young children, innocent children are attacked. And we're dealing with that in our culture in a host of different ways, day and night. And at a certain point, as hardened as our culture is, at a certain point, as indifferent as our culture is, at a certain point, as compromised and downright sinful as our culture is, at a certain point, something happens and people wake up, and we're in one of those periods now. Hey, friends, this is Michael Brown. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. I'd love to hear from you on this and a host of other issues, 866-34-TRUTH. Also want to discuss with you something controversial happened on my Facebook page yesterday. I meant it simply to solicit interaction. Ended up stirring up some controversy, which is fine, but I want to talk with you about that as well. All right. So I am talking now about the Netflix movie Cuties, done in France, brought over to U.S., and it's a movie by a Senegalese former Muslim woman. She talks about the sexploitation of children. Ben Shapiro has a good video on this, nuancing things, laying things out. And here's what basically happened. Netflix originally had a provocative ad of these little girls, 11 years old, dressed in these provocative outfits in a sexual pose. They apologized for the ad. But the whole thing is, hey, the movie talks about kids being exploited and the wrongness of that. And that's what the movie is about. But Lila Rose tweeted this out. Pro-life leader Lila Rose tweeted this out. This is what she said. You don't fight child exploitation by exploiting children. You don't stop child pornography by creating, selling, and distributing child pornography. So here's the deal. In this movie, there is one scene. It's the only scene from the movie that I've seen or plan to see. And it shows these girls, part of a dance troupe, that this dance troupe was, these real things exist. I mean, little girls dancing in sensual ways and for the entertainment of perverted people. What else can you call it? But here's a girl, Muslim girl in France. Her father is going to take on another wife, and she rebels against the strict culture. She leaves that. In her heart, she leaves that. She sees this dance troupe, these girls. She wants to be part of it. She joins. And it's central. Here, if it was adult women dancing like that, I couldn't watch the thing. In other words, it's sensual, it's sexual depictions and all of that. You know, little kids, you're watching thinking, oh, my God, who could do this? You say, yeah, but the whole purpose of it was to show the wrongness of it. Well, like Lila Rose said, you don't fight child exploitation by exploiting children. Would you let your 11-year-old girl dance in that? And how many people brought their kids? Oh, yeah, we want to have them in this. And then how many pedophiles and perverts are going to watch that and be stimulated by it? I mean, that's the reality. Look, Hollywood and the movie industry is very creative and very gifted. And you could have conveyed a message without exploiting children in the process of it. So there has been a massive outcry against this. I don't know how many tens of thousands or maybe hundreds of thousands of people have canceled their subscriptions over this. And with all the trash Netflix has been putting out for years, good reason to cancel subscriptions anyway, rather than to pay into what they're doing and fund what they're doing. But here's my larger issue. And when I wrote about this, I wrote about it before the movie came out. And then once it came out, people saying it's worse than we expected. Here's my issue. It's part of a larger degraded culture. The number one song by Cardi B and Megan Thee Stallion, that you can't even quote or talk about or watch. When I was writing about it, like, how do I do this? Can't watch the video. Start reading the lyrics, like, ugh. Listen to the lyrics. Okay. I mean, I didn't even report on it. So vile. I mean, I pray for these women to come to know the Lord and really experience what life is about and their beauty and value as women. But for that to be the number one hit in America, that means that tens of millions of Americans have no problem with older women degrading themselves and with men objectifying women in the most lustful and degrading ways. And you know for sure that little children will be singing this stuff and twerking along or doing whatever else, gyrating, whatever else is going on there. Now, let me give you a response from someone who thinks we're extreme in feeling like this. From the New Yorker, all right? Cuties, the extraordinary Netflix debut that became the target of a right-wing campaign. Richard Brody, this is what he says. On Wednesday, so last week, Netflix releases Cuties, the remarkable first feature from the French filmmaker, Maimouna Doukouré. Forgive me for mispronouncing the name. Unfortunately, the platform's misleading advertising has given rise to a scurrilous campaign against the film itself. So Netflix, their bad ad, they acknowledge that. Okay. The promotional image, showing young girls in bikini-like clothing dancing in provocative ways, matched with an inaccurate description, has been taken to suggest that the film celebrates children's sexualized behavior. In fact, the subject of the film is exactly the opposite. It dramatizes the difficulties of growing up female in a sexualized and commercialized media culture. I doubt that the scandalmongers, who include some well-known figures of the far right, have actually seen Cuties, but some elements of the film that weren't presented in the advertising would surely prove very irritating to them. It's the story of a girl's outrage at and defiance of a patriarchal order. So he's saying, hey, people on the far right, it's a scurrilous campaign now against Netflix. They don't know what the movie's really about. Let me say this again. It doesn't matter how good the overall message is. And of course, yes, there is a revolt against patriarchal order or the Islamic patriarchal system as well. Let's put it like that. But here's the issue. Let's just say that you put out a movie about the horrors of child pornography, which are more horrible than we can imagine, which are more horrific than we could even talk about. If we were to feel the weight and the reality of this absolutely horrific, sinful, demonic, diabolical, destructive, ugly practice taking place in our society today, if we were talking about that or someone producing a movie about it, you don't put images of kids in you don't actually depict that, okay? Trying to be careful with who's listening, kids listen. You don't actually depict that. You don't have pictures of, you don't recruit kids to play those roles. What's happened to us, friends? Yeah, just one of my team just commented that some on the left will support this because it's anti-Islam, but then anti-authoritative religion. Now here's what's interesting. I'm watching the major voices rising up against this movie. And in the political scene, I'm seeing it overwhelmingly Republican and hardly any Democrat. Well, why is that? And others are calling on the Obamas, who have a very lucrative deal with Netflix and Michelle Obama in particular, to produce things that will enhance and help women. Remember Michelle Obama with crying out when the children were kidnapped in Nigeria. 200 girls were kidnapped by Boko Haram terrorists, and she was one of those who raised her voices. My feeling of the Obama family is that they're a devoted family and a committed family. And here they were in the White House without marital scandals. I mean, God knows what happens behind closed doors with any family or situation there. But, you know, married once, no divorces there, a good image. To me, that was an upside, as much as I didn't like Obama's policies, President Obama's policies. To me, that was positive, that here you have an intact couple with no divorces, with not a history of public scandals, devoted to their daughters and all of that. No, that to me is a very positive image. I was glad we had that in the White House. Yeah, all good in that respect. I don't think of the Obamas as saying, oh yeah, go ahead and sexploit girls. So here, the Federalist has an article saying Michelle Obama is complicit in Netflix child porn film Cuties. You say that's a strong accusation. It is. But you know for sure that Michelle Obama has enough clout to say to Netflix, pull that, pull that. I don't want to be associated with it. We have a large investment with your company. We're working together to do good for women, to do good for girls. Now, maybe she's doing stuff behind the scenes. Maybe. You say, don't fool yourself, Brown. What do you? Hey, I always want to try to think the best. Maybe she's doing things behind the scenes. Maybe it'll take some days or weeks to find out. But if not, I would want to know. Here, think of it like this. Donald Trump and Melania Trump enter into a major agreement with Netflix to be producing content that will empower women and enable women. You say, oh, yeah, right. Donald Trump, dude, he's not that kind of person. Okay, so just say Melania Trump. Melania Trump, a major voice now associated with Netflix. Would you think that if something like this happened and she's going to produce movies and documentaries to empower women and to help younger women and stand against cyberbullying and things like that and sexploitation, you would think that she would raise her voice? It would be expected that she would, wouldn't it? So I understand where this is coming from in terms of this request. Maybe something's going on behind the scenes. That would be great. But to ignore it and Netflix to dig its heels in? No, this is good and the message is good and we stand behind it. Really? Here, Tulsi Gabbard. Tulsi Gabbard, look at what she said. So this is one of the rare Democrat leaders speaking out. Netflix child porn cuties will certainly whet the appetite of pedophiles and helps fuel the cold sex trafficking trade. One in four victims of trafficking are children. It happened to my friend's 13-year-old daughter to Netflix. You are now complicit. Cancel Netflix. And real quick, Tom Cotton. All right, so these are senators. These are leaders. Tom Cotton. When will Barack Obama condemn his business partner Netflix for its sexual exploitation of young children? And then Ted Cruz. Why is Barack Obama silent about Netflix distributing a film that sexually exploits 11-year-old girls? How many millions of dollars has Netflix paid Obama? Is stopping child exploitation and/or child porn a priority for Joe Biden? Why is Biden silent too? I would love to hear from these men. I would love to hear from these Democrat leaders and former President Obama and First Lady Michelle. I would love to hear from them. Raise your voices. Can we at least all stand together on this?
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. You can weigh in, you can raise your voice in agreement with me, you can challenge me, that's always warmly welcomed, 866-34-TRUTH. Going to the phones in a moment and more to say about Netflix and the larger culture of the day. But I posted something last night on Facebook. I am constantly trying to interact with my audience, for lack of a better word. I just look at it as online friends, family, folks that we get to know from a distance here through radio, through TV, and things like that. And it's always important to me to interact. It's always important to me to hear other perspectives. Yes, I have something to say. That's why I'm writing and speaking. Yes, I have a message I believe God's given me and things that I believe are helpful to share. But I always want to hear, always want to get other perspectives. Always want to have my blind spots filled out, which is going to be lifelong until we meet the Lord. We're always going to have blind spots for one reason or another. And I'd like to get perspectives that are broader than my own. So I asked a question last night on Facebook, and I said, hey, I just want to get some feedback from my black friends on Facebook. So our main Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, has about 590,000 followers, and by God's grace, we reach millions of people every week. So I said this, a question for my black American friends, to my white American friends, please sit this one out. Do you personally agree or disagree with this statement of LeBron James? Quote, I know people get tired of hearing me say it, but we are scared as black people in America. Black men, black women, black kids, we are terrified. What's your own perspective? Thanks for your input. He was speaking, of course, about being terrified of the police. And I ask it because, look again, I know people get tired of hearing me say it, but we are scared as black people in America, black men, black women, black kids. We are terrified. So I wanted to get the perspective of my black friends on Facebook. Fair enough, right? In other words, he said, I'm speaking of black Americans. And I know I don't have a perfect cross-section of the nation, right? That most of the people with me on Facebook are believers. Most of them are conservative, probably certainly divided about Trump, but conservative believers, right? So I'm not trying to get a cross-section to a poll of all America, just those I can interact with, because I know it's many, many thousands, or hundreds of thousands, or millions of people. So some of my white friends took offense that I was asking them to sit out. Well, if I'm asking a question about women, what's your own experience? Have you been sexually harassed? You know, women, I want to hear, just want to hear from you. Well, of course, I'm not asking men for their opinions then. Is that so hard to understand? I did a poll question earlier today for younger people, so 30 and younger. What do your peers say? It wasn't a poll. It was asking for feedback. What do your peers think about the Bible, your non-believing peers? What's their viewpoint? I want to find out what world you live in. What's going on there? So there are questions I might ask only white folks to answer. But some take offense. How could you? Because I'm asking the opinion of a certain group of people. And I don't have the ability. First, I normally don't see comments on Facebook because we get hundreds of thousands of comments every month. And I don't know what the actual numbers are, but over the course of the year, millions of comments. So the vast majority I don't see. I'd love to read every one of them, but don't have time. But when I do go to look, not everyone has a picture so I can see what they look like. How am I going to know their age or their background? So I'm just asking a simple question. I want to get the opinion of my black friends here. So there were some white friends that took offense to that and upset. How dare you this and how dare you that? And that's just playing into racism. And you're playing the race cards. Like, you got to be kidding me. And then I had some black friends. You don't really care. You're a racist. You don't really care. Nonetheless, we're going to keep asking questions and having dialogue because that's the only way we can make progress. That's the only way we can better understand one another's lives and backgrounds and perspectives. That's the only way that we can stand together against evil, stand together against sin, and lift up Jesus. So to those who got offended, and for the few that we had to block for false accusations, and for the few comments we had to delete, that's your loss. You lose out on being able to have a meaningful discussion with others. And to all those who joined in, and look, there were white friends said, hey, I'm just watching here and I'm just learning or just interacting, or some said, hey, you know, my kids are I'm white, my wife is black, and our kids are mixed and so on, and weighing in with those perspectives. Great, welcome. Good. But what I want to say is this: we will keep having the conversations, keep posting on controversial issues, not for the sake of controversy, for the sake of understanding. I don't mind having to weed out some of the junk. I don't mind at all being attacked and falsely accused. That's my daily life. I mean, that's as natural as breathing for me. But we're going to keep having the conversations because they're useful, they're helpful, and you help me get broader perspectives. I may ask a question only of Jews. I may ask a question only of those that consider themselves atheists or agnostics, so that we'd have less of them on our pages, because we're generally trying to interact. That's just like when we open the phone lines. I cannot tell you how much I have been helped in 12 plus years of doing daily talk radio, listening to perspectives of callers. I cannot tell you how much that has helped me and blessed me. 866-34-TRUTH. So we will continue to have the conversations, whether critics like it or not, and whether the few who are going to see race, play the race card, even when it's not there, when we're trying to ask constructive questions, we're going to keep doing what we do regardless. So there you have it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Charleston, West Virginia. Alan, I've got a question for you before your comments, but welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir. Glad to be here.
So, Alan, question for you is, how are things in Charleston? Did you have a one-time difficult situation with race issues coming up, and otherwise that's not reflective of the community? People came in from the outside, and or media, others stirring things up, or are there ongoing tensions?
When it first started, there was stuff around the Capitol, but and I work down in town in the main district, but overall, we haven't seen a whole lot here.
Got it. Okay, just wanted to ask, when I saw your city come up, yeah, what's on your mind, sir?
Yeah, I got a couple questions, Dr. Brown. First of all, do you believe that abortion is murder? And second of all, we that claim to be Christians, how could we support a political group or a candidate that is for abortion, which I believe, and I am a devout believer, which I believe is murder?
Yes, so it is murder of an unborn child. I will categorically say that. The reason that we don't treat it in the same way that we would treat murder of a child outside of the womb is simply because murder, by definition, is talking about a human being living in this world as opposed to inside the mother's womb. But that being said, I talk about the slaughter of the unborn, the slaughter of the innocent, and the horror of that, and just that one sin alone is enough for God to pour out judgment on us as a nation, no question about it. From my perspective, Alan, honestly, I could not vote for a candidate or a party that supported abortion. If I had to sit out an election because of that, I would gladly sit out an election. So I am not judging another Christian, meaning you cannot be a Christian and vote Democrat. You cannot be a Christian and have voted for Barack Obama or Hillary Clinton or Joe Biden, all of whom were very strongly pro-abortion, and the current ticket with Mr. Biden now going further, move my hands in the wrong direction, further to the left than he ever has before, even saying he no longer stands with the Hyde Amendment, which prevents federal funding of abortion. But Kamala Harris having one of the strongest pro-abortion records of anyone in the Senate. So this is arguably the most radically pro-abortion ticket in American history. And you had our previous president, Barack Obama, saying, God bless Planned Parenthood. In conscience, sir, I could not possibly vote for any of those candidates simply because of abortion. I know there are Christians who have voted for them and Christians who are listening to us right now who voted and say we don't believe in abortion, but it's never going to change through politics, and I believe there are other issues. But that's not my own position, and that's the bottom line to me. Just like in the days of slavery, that those who supported slave trade and slavery, that would have been a bottom line issue to me. There are other issues that are important, but I'm totally with you on that, sir. And each individual, they stand before God, right? So they answer to God, not to me. There are people say, how can you be a Christian and vote for Donald Trump, or how can you be a Christian and vote for someone who started wars or whatever the thing is and all that bloodshed and so on. But, yeah, Alan, I have the same perspective as you do on that. It's a grievous issue. If we could just see it from God's perspective, knowing what happens to those little ones in the womb, knowing the destinies of over 60 million lives that have never been brought into this world, it's staggering. We got to pray for mercy for America, don't we?
Yes, we do, sir, and I appreciate your take on that. I know that this election's probably going to be the biggest in my lifetime. I'm approaching 59 years old, and but I think God can work in anything, and it's I kind of look at it like you do, that we vote for a candidate, but I'm for God's will to be done, and no matter who gets in office, like you said, they're not the savior Jesus is.
No, sir.
So I'm not. We vote, but if a candidate gets in that I didn't want, that don't mean it's the end of the world. I'll still trust the Lord, and he's going to take care of us. So I know we're to do our part. Our part's to vote, and that's all we can do.
Yeah, listen, that when it comes to voting, we can vote. Everything else, 99.999% of what we do the rest of the time, that's what really matters. I'll come back to that on the other side of the break. Stay right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So I tweeted this out the other day just to share my heart, just to share my perspective. This is Michael Brown. This is The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. And phone lines are open to interact with me or to ask me anything you want. We didn't take any phone calls yesterday. But I tweeted this out just to say, as a follower of Jesus and as a minister of the gospel, that my message 365 days a year is Jesus. I preach Jesus, Yeshua, Messiah crucified and risen. He's my message. He's my theme. He's my all in all. I voted for President Trump in 2016. Come November 3rd, God willing, that we actually have elections and the candidates are as we presently expect, I'll vote for Donald Trump. So there'll be one moment every 4 years where I cast a vote for president. There are 365 days in the year now in my 49th year in the Lord. So going on 50 years in Jesus by his amazing, extraordinary grace. During that time, all year long, I'm preaching Jesus. And while I'm at the polls, if I get to interact with people, I'll share Jesus. In other words, I do not proclaim Trump as president. I proclaim Messiah as Lord. That's my message. That's my emphasis. That's my heart. That's my passion. That's my burden. When I travel around the world, as I've been graced by God to do scores and scores and scores of times, over 150 trips overseas, just those trips alone, I've spent cumulatively years of my life preaching overseas and around the world. My message is Jesus. My message is the gospel. My message is the word of God. And we'll touch on all types of cultural issues. I've been asked to speak the largest megachurch in Europe on issues like, can you be gay and Christian, or the threat of radical Islam. We'll open those subjects up. My last trip to India, my 27th trip to India, the believers, the pastors, just one little update on politics in America and Christians and Trump. So we'll talk about that. But I mean, you're talking one in thousands or 10,000s of messages that I may talk about politics in America overseas. We'll talk about relevant cultural issues wherever we are because the word of God intersects with those. But here, if you're free to, you know, if you're supporting a candidate, local or national, it's important to you to put a bumper sticker on us, fine, it's between you and God. Or you want to have a sign in your yard, that's fine, between you and God. You want to wear a hat, that's between you and God. If you feel whatever the candidate is the best candidate for the job locally, nationally, that's between you and God. My only encouragement is that you be even more bold with your witness of Jesus. You say, oh, Dr. Brown, see, here's where you don't seem to understand. You see, talking about the faith is a very personal thing. And talking about the faith can be very controversial. And because of that, I kind of do that behind the scenes and under the surface where people don't, you know, just kind of plant seeds. And, okay, you're telling me, though, that politics is not controversial? That politics is not personal? That you can be open and bold about your political candidate, whoever that candidate may be? That if I know you, I know that you, for example, you are pro-Trump, you are all Trump, you are in for Trump. I know that, but I'm not exactly where you stand on Jesus. I'm not exactly sure where you stand. What? Something is wrong with that picture. Would you not agree with me that we are better known for our political stands than our stands in the Lord? That we are better known for the candidates we support or don't support than for who is our Lord and Master and Savior and Redeemer? Here's the deal. America is not eternal, let alone the president of America. This world, the universe is not eternal. It was not always here, and it will be renovated by divine fire. And there's nothing that tells me that in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom on the earth, as I believe he will do, or others are just looking forward to a new heaven and new earth. But either way, I don't see America there as the lead nation in prophecy. I'm thankful for our country. I believe God has raised us up for purposes. In other words, that God is sovereign over the earth, and that it's not just by accident that we become such a leading nation, the leading nation in terms of influencing the world for better or for worse. I believe God's hand is involved in all that. I'm grateful to be an American. I'm thankful for it with all of our shortcomings and flaws. I'm tremendously thankful to be an American. And I want what's best for our country. I'd rather that God blesses our country than curses our country. But let's put our focus on the eternal kingdom. Let's put our focus on what is going to last forever. Let's put our focus on what matters forever, and then, based on that perspective, live lives that make sense here in this world. Here, let me ask you a question. Let's say that someone said, okay, you heard of shopping spree stuff, right? Okay, what are you into? I mean, you're really into computers and technology, or you're really into cars, or you're really into jewelry, or whatever. Let's just say jewelry, okay? I'm not a jewelry guy, obviously, with my wedding ring is the only jewelry. But let's just say you're a gal and you really like, you know, there's certain jewelry, you just really like it. You wear it tastefully and all that. Okay, so you've got a shopping spree. Let's say you're brought into the Diamond District of New York City and you've got 1 hour to whatever you can get in a giant sack that they give you. Whatever you can get in there, you get to keep for the rest of your life. You can sell it, you can give it to charity, you can keep it, you can pass it on to your kids and grandkids, whatever you want. So can you imagine how many millions, hundreds, I don't know, hundreds of millions of dollars worth of jewelry you get in there? If you had 1 hour, would you spend that hour on the cell phone talking to your friends? I am so psyched about this. This is the coolest thing ever. Texting, can you believe I'm in Diamond District about that? Well, I got 52 minutes left. Would you do that? I'm in New York. They've got my favorite restaurant here. No. You take that hour. At first, you'd research to find out what stores are nearest and what's available and what's the highest priced item, etc., and which you like the best. And then you'd spend every minute, every second of the hour to the last second getting whatever you could, the most expensive, and putting it in that sack. Wouldn't you do that? Because whatever you do in that hour, you're going to benefit from for years to come, decades to come, kids, generations to come, where charities or others are going to benefit from it. Okay. In the light of eternity, what I'm talking about, a similar scenario, our entire life, if you live to be 90 years, is shorter than that 1 hour. Doesn't it make sense to spend your years in ways that matter? Doesn't it make sense to redeem the time? I didn't plan on saying any of this today. So maybe it's for some of you to stir you. Maybe it's for me to examine my life afresh. So look, we have 90 years. It's not an hour. So it's different. Okay, you have 90 years. You have a family. 90 years, you have a career, education. You need leisure time. Look, there are times when I've pushed hard. I've been in intensive prayer earlier in the day. I've finished writing. I've done 4 interviews, done my radio show, done more writing. Now it's maybe midnight, and I'm a late-night person, so it's like, all right, I'm just going to chill for a little while. I don't feel guilty for that. I don't think, well, that next hour, I have no right to chill. No, I feel fine. Maybe just catch up on a little happening sports, just for relaxation, or just read something lighter, or whatever. So we have a pace. We're not all just frenzied, but we must think and stop and say, okay, what happens in this world, will last forever, for good or for bad. The consequences of what we do or don't do. The famous refrain in this poem from C.T. Studd, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So it's worth thinking about. Quality time with kids, quality time as husbands and wives, redeeming the time as singles. Again, leisure, relaxation, plus Sabbath rest, that's part of our life cycle. And we're not here for just an hour, so my analogy doesn't work in that regard, that it may take you 15 years of training to get to the point to do the things that God wants you to do that are really going to have the impact. or it may take you 20 or 25 years of having a family and raising a family to raise up the kids that you know God wants you to that are going to have a special impact. Or there may be things that outwardly can't be measured, but you know those hours spent in time alone with God in prayer are of tremendous value. Amen. Go for it. But where I started was, let us make it our priority to put Jesus first. If you have not yet gotten a copy of my book, Evangelicals at the Crossroads, let me encourage you to do so. You'll find it to be tremendously important the closer we get to the election season, and if Trump is reelected in the months and years that will follow. Evangelicals at the Crossroads, will we pass the Trump test? You say, what's the Trump test? Well, it's my term, right? But what I mean by it is twofold. One, can we vote for Donald Trump without destroying our witness? Can we vote for him without making him into a savior figure or defending him at every turn? Can we vote for him without looking to him more than we look to the Lord? Can we look to him and still put the cross before the flag and spiritual activity before political activity, etc.? That's one part of the Trump test. Here's the other. Can we unite around Jesus even if we have differences over Trump? Can we unite around Jesus even if we are completely on the opposite sides of voting for Trump or against Trump? Can we still unite around Jesus? Because, friends, four more years of Donald Trump will not save America. At best, he is a human wedge stuck in the door before it slams on our religious liberties and freedoms and much of America as we know it, and an anti-God, anti-Christ socialism rising. Capitalism is fine, but that's not my issue. It's not socialism versus capitalism. It's socialism versus the gospel, socialism versus God. Those are my bigger issues. But at very best, Donald Trump would be a wedge in the door before that door slams on us, and we have an opportunity to cry out to God to get on our faces, to recover the witness of the gospel, to recover the reputation of Jesus in America, to pray, to fast for revival, to repent, to turn to God. Yes, I'm like a broken record over these themes. To look to him and then to share the gospel and to love our neighbor and to be the church in the midst of the society. Let us do it. 866-34-TRUTH. We come back. I want to talk about BLM leaders and a question regarding the attempted murder of two police officers in Los Angeles over the weekend. Be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I wrote an article Sunday afternoon, early afternoon. I specifically dated when I wrote it, because I wanted people to have a time reference as of this writing. And the article was entitled this, "Will BLM Leaders and Supporters Denounce the Attempted Cold-Blooded Murder of Two L.A. Deputies? Will BLM Leaders and Supporters Denounce the Attempted Cold-Blooded Murder of Two L.A. Deputies? You say, well, why'd you write this? Isn't that kind of provocative? Well, actually, I'm doing my best to expose things. And I'm doing my best to call for true righteousness and true justice and real integrity here. So I have been warning that the BLM movement is anti-God, anti-Christ, anarchist, will ultimately be coming against you as a follower of Jesus. That the BLM movement does not deserve to have the name Black Lives Matter. Let us make that statement and affirm it and separate it from the BLM movement, which I just use initials for, BLM. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. When you have an atrocity, like someone involved in the pro-life movement, and this has happened over the years, thankfully very rarely, but tragically it has happened, where someone who is pro-life and they're so grieved over the sin of abortion, and they're so grieved, you know, late-term abortions, things like that, they decide they're going to take the law in their own hands and they shoot and kill an abortion doctor or worker. What happens immediately? Pro-life leaders, all the prominent pro-life leaders all across America, instantly, without the press needing to prompt them, instantly say, we denounce this. This is not our methodology. This is not what we believe. We are pro-life. We do not believe in murdering one person because they've taken the life of another. That is not who we are. That is not how we operate. And we grieve with this family that's just lost this loved one. That's what we say. Now, you contrast that, say, with Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam. When there would be some radical Islamic violence around the world, Farrakhan would be asked, as many times as I saw him asked, his answer was always the same. Will you condemn this violence? Because, yes, I condemn all violence, be it Jewish, Christian, Muslim. That's not what you need to say at that moment. It's not what you need to say. When years ago, Baruch Goldstein, an Orthodox Jew in Israel, sat in the back of a mosque and then started gunning people down and slaughtered several dozen Muslims, wounded others until he was stopped and beaten to death. At that moment, Jewish leaders around the world unequivocally said, this is abhorrent, this is contrary to the values of Judaism, this is cold-blooded murder, this is terrible, and we grieve with the families of the Muslim victims. That's what you say. And yeah, you did have a handful of fanatical Jews that supported him, still do to this day. You're always going to have fanatical supporters in every group. And fanatical supporters who say, yeah, it's good to kill the abortion doctor. Fanatical supporters who support radical Islam. But sane-minded, level-headed people of conscience at that moment will say, that is not us. We denounce it. It has nothing to do with who we are. When some extremist pastor like Stephen Anderson gets up and after the murder of gay people at the Pulse Bar in Florida, it was in Orlando, after that horrific event, that he's glad it happened, and they're all pedophiles and whatever his actual rhetoric was. Well, I get up and say that's not the Christian message, that is not the spirit. We absolutely categorically reject it as an act of cold-blooded murder and grieve with the families of the victims and pray for the wounded, period. We don't need to add something about the evil of homosexuality or the abomination. We don't need to. We make a clear statement at that moment, okay? So there are many bad elements in the BLM /Antifa movement. Bad elements, bad players, violent elements, violent players. And they're not just advocating something as unrealistic as defunding the police. We speak out where there's police brutality, we speak out against it. Where police need new training in certain areas, we advocate that. Where there is injustice in sentencing in our courts, let that be exposed. Let there be justice and equality for all. That should be our hope. Doesn't mean that we agree with every lifestyle or background or perspective or for me, agree with redefining marriage, but in terms of treating people under the law, that there be justice and equality for all. We should all say amen to that. Doesn't mean you're going to get equal economic opportunities for everybody, equal educational opportunities, but you do it your best. You do your best under the law as Americans to work together for the common good for all. So the defund the police idea is complete nonsense to me. I mean, especially, look, a lot of the people involved are mentally ill, so we'll have counselors. Oh, great. So somebody that you got a restraining order out against, your violent ex is now harassing and at your door trying to break it down and they got a gun, are you going to call the counselor? Could you hold off killing me for a minute, please? Because we got a counselor ready to be here very soon. And they know you're hurting and they'll talk with you. Okay, I'm exaggerating the picture a little bit, but how much? All right. So put the defunding the police issue aside. There are those who hate police and want to see them killed in cold blood. All right. And Saturday night, we don't know who the suspect is yet, goes up to 31-year-old married mother of a 6-year-old child and a 24-year-old male, both rookie cops out there sitting in their car. Someone comes up to them, cold blood, LA County, and shoots them in the head and face. There's remarkable footage. You can actually hear the audio of their calling in. They're crying after being shot, trying to call in using the code, for whatever officer shot, whatever the code would be. Was it 998 or 988? And then video now of the woman who'd been shot multiple times trying to put a tourniquet on the man that's been shot. And so critical condition, but hopefully they'll survive. So I'm looking at this on the news, and then the horrible video starts surfacing of individuals. These are individuals. They do not stand for a community. They do not stand for a community. If you have some horrific white racist or horrific black racist, they do not stand for their communities. They're sinful individuals that are responsible for their own actions. But videos start surfacing, and then protesters at the hospital where the police were brought, blocking entrances to the emergency exit entrances and exits, and shouting, "I hope they die," and "pigs die," and "we're getting you one by one." Horrific stuff like that. Horrific. So at that moment, if BLM leaders want us to take seriously the plight of black Americans, if there is unequal treatment under the law, or if they are the victims of police brutality at higher levels, I understand the national debate about that, but if they want to be taken seriously, and yes, we do care, we are a movement for justice, then they should be the very first to raise their voices and say, "We denounce this. We want this suspect caught and brought to justice. We stand against this. We denounce this." Especially with the protests at the hospital, and especially with that grabbing headline news on conservative websites. So I'm writing about this, and I just decide to go looking at other websites. So I went to CNN, went to MSNBC, went to Huffington Post, all left-wing, just like Breitbart or Fox would be right, you know, some further right than others, but conservative versus liberal. Okay. I had to look for headlines about the police being killed. I remember, or shot. Remember, this is Saturday night. This is just an ambush. Two police officers. So it's news. It's serious news. I had to look to find the headline because it was not the major story. No mention of what was happening at the hospitals. No mention of saying, "We hope you die," and "cops die," and "pigs die." No mention of that at all. So then I read through the articles. No mention of that in the articles. Then I went to the New York Times website. No mention of the shooting on the homepage. It's a big homepage. Lots of op-eds and articles about different things, news, this and that. Nothing on the homepage. Zero. Now, if that's where you're getting your news, you don't even know this happened. Here, listen. When I heard what happened in Charlottesville a few years ago, I was out speaking in North Dakota, I believe. I was at a friend's home. I was out speaking. I got in. Later that night, I found out what had happened during the day. I found out about some white supremacists driving into the crowd and a young woman being killed. As soon as I heard about it, I denounced white supremacism. I put out a statement as a conservative white follower of Jesus. I put out a statement denouncing it as wrong immediately. I wrote about it. I talked about it because you want to say, yes, I am conservative. Yes, I believe in certain values, but this is exactly opposite of who I am, exactly opposite of what I believe, and I want everyone to know that and know it clearly. I'll do that with a ministry, putting out some major word and some statement, and it's a well-known ministry, and put, "Well, where do you stand on that?" That's not my heart. I differ with that. It's a shame. It is a shame, but it is revealing that as of this moment, to my knowledge, I just did an interview on another national radio show before this, and the host had not seen it either. But to my knowledge, as of now, as the clock's ticking, almost 4 p.m. Tuesday afternoon, so almost three full days after the shooting, we don't hear the denouncing of this. We don't hear the denouncing of these sentiments from the major national leaders of the BLM movement and from some of the most prominent supporters. Why? Is there that much hatred of police that you actually cannot denounce the attempted cold-blooded murder of two officers? That's your heart. You need to repent. You need to get born again because you are distant from God. And let all of us stand together and fight for the common good of every American.